Did you ever do this? Did you ever make a deal with God? Hannah made a deal with God. She said, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And he'll be a Nazarite and he'll live at the temple. Turns out, she had a son. And she was so happy, so joyful. And this is what she sang. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. If you just read that for the first time, you're like, what? But embedded within there is all kinds of deep, serious, awesome truth. Remember, the book of Samuel began at a low period in the history of the nation of Israel. There was no king. There was no central authority. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Today in America, it's the same thing, really. The corruption of the executive is just overwhelming. But God is going to do something throughout Samuel. He's going to establish a king. And from that king, there will be a line of kings. And at the end of the line of kings will be the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, King of David. Right? And through that kingdom, through his life, through his ministry, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, through his exaltation, and through his certain return, the Lord Jesus will establish a kingdom on earth and in heaven. And it's almost complete. But it's not, because he hasn't returned yet. and he will save his people from their sins, from themselves, from Satan. And Hannah, her baby is part of it. Hannah means grace. And she names her kid Samuel. And as you can tell, God's in Samuel, right? Because Samuel, El means God, asked for. He's asked for of God. She asked God for him, Samuel. Now, what is the modern worship service of people who don't go to church? You say, that's a trick question. People who don't go to church don't have a worship service. Oh, yes, they do. Think about the modern worship service of the atheist, unbeliever, and agnostic. Last week, I had a big one. Sports events. People get their mind off of themselves and their own problems, and they enter in with great excitement, and they cheer and praise and worship their team. They even pray. I pray for the Kansas City Chiefs to win. I pray that the 49ers would lose. People worship sports who don't worship God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch sports or to like sports. Not at all. I am saying that the man of the world, the woman of the world, does have a placebo. It's called idolatry. And they worship sports and entertainment. That's what modern people do. The problem with that is they're worshiping the wrong God in the wrong way. And we come to church to worship the only God in the right way. Amen? That's why we're here today, to worship God, and to listen to what he says. And Hannah says something huge. She says, my horn is exalted. What's that mean? And she says, my mouth is open. Now, I'm going to give you the imagery as best as I can. I'm not a professional. My horn is exalted. My mouth derides my enemies. She's saying that the strength of an animal is in its horns. And she's saying she's like an animal who is victorious. And he rises up from having gored some other animal. And he stands on top of the rock and puts his head up. And you see his horns sticking up. It's like you and me going, flexing our muscles. And then opening our mouths, showing our teeth, saying, oh yeah? Anybody else want a piece of this? I'll bite ya. It's like my grandson. If anybody in his family messes with him, Be sure we're getting a biting. Hannah says, look, I prayed to God. I wanted a kid. God didn't give me one. I was really sad. But as I prayed, as I was on my knees in agony, I realized that there was more to it. It wasn't just about me. God put me in this position so that I would also pray and desire what God wanted for God. God wanted someone, a prophet, that who would anoint the first king of Israel, who would then be succeeded by King David, who would then ultimately be succeeded by King Jesus. You follow me? We pray all the time, and it's not wrong to pray all the time. You should. But sometimes, beloved, the things that you pray for are bigger than you. And you should have prayers where you're praying for things that are bigger than you. Just think, a couple comes together in love and wants to be married. They pray that their relationship would go well, that their wedding would be beautiful, that their time together on earth would be long and happy. But they also pray for the children that will be born through them, that those children would go on to be serving the Lord and doing great things for God, not only to the joy and to the pride of their family, but also to the service of God and his people. Right? We need to pray bigger prayers. Prayers that are bigger than us. We're here. We're in a stitch in time. And there are people coming in the future. And the way things are going doesn't look good. It looks like you're not going to get your Social Security until you're 100. Because there ain't anybody working. And there aren't many people that can do stuff or want to do stuff. It looks like a messed up world that we're handing off. And can we do something about it? We can pray prayers that are bigger than us. Now, if you think about this, we need continually to think about the big picture. Sometimes we get caught up in our own lives and we can't see the big picture, but you got to see the big picture. And that's why you come to church, to get the big picture, right? Somebody talking about things that you can't get anywhere else unless you went to somebody else's church on television or on social media. And you never know what you're going to get, right? That person hasn't been chosen by you or vetted by you or vetted by people that you trust. But unless you go to church, you can't get the big picture. The news doesn't say, oh, let me tell you what's really going on here. They don't. They don't even know what's really going on. They really don't. And so, one of the things that we need to remember is that the most important part of us is what we think about God. Who is God to you? Is he really God? Is the God that you have really the same as the God of the Bible? Or is the God that you have the God of your imagination? You've actually made him up in your mind. And honestly, the God you have is really just you. People do it all the time because we naturally want to worship ourselves. We want you. I want you to worship me. Right? We become meistic. It's all about me and what you can do for me. Let me tell you, it's all about me. You thought it was about you. It's about me. And so we tend to be these people, we think we're planets. And everything revolves around us, right? It's my world. All I can do is talk about me. It's how I think it should be. I don't want to listen to anybody else, right? But it's not all about you. It's all about God. It's about the God of the Bible. It's about Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. It's about his kingdom and how it will play out in human history. And we're here to be a part of that. Hannah was a part of it. She lent a son to the effort. You're to lend your service to the effort, to bring many souls to glory, to write a card, to write a letter, to speak a word, to work in a church, to sweep the floor, to clean the bathrooms, to call your neighbor, to invite someone to church, to pray for someone that they know that you're praying to God for them because you have a relationship with God. You know, people will find you out, and even though they don't believe in God, they'll go to you because they know you do, and they know they need God, and so they'll ask you to pray for them because they know that you know God, but they tragically won't admit it. Isn't that something? But we must remember, what we think about God must come from the law and the testimony. That is, must come from the Bible. He's not the big man upstairs. He is the one and true living God. Hannah had a high view of God. She had a scriptural understanding of God. You must have the same. Parents, grandparents, when you indulge your children and give them everything they want, but forget about their spiritual growth, you dishonor the Lord. I don't care if your children are adults. We must care about our children and their relationship with God. Parenthood, especially motherhood, is a special God-given ministry that God has given to all mothers. It's huge. It's a calling of God. It's a marvelous opportunity to shape and turn lives toward God and to his purposes. Motherhood is one of the highest and most noble callings, one of the most important responsibilities in life. And how many mothers know that you never stop being a mother? I don't care how old they are. Until you die and breathe your last, you'll always be a mom. And it's a huge thing. Listen, almost nothing is more important than motherhood. Almost nothing. Behind nearly every great man or woman of God is a godly mother. It was so with Moses, with Samuel, with Jesus, with Timothy, with John and Charles Wesley, with G. Campbell Morgan. The list goes on and on and on. G. Campbell Morgan was a well-known Bible expositor and preacher. He had four sons, and every one of them became preachers of the word. One day at a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons, "Which Morgan is the greatest preacher?" And while the son looked at the father, he quickly replied, "Mother." Listen, your family, you're either devoted to God or you have a dysfunctional family. That's it. Devotion or dysfunction? Take a pick. Those are the only two choices. And we have this lady, Hannah, who was devoted to God, so devoted that she lent her kid to God for his purposes because she knew the whole thing was bigger than her. It wasn't all about her. Amen? There was a guy. His name was W.P. McKay. He was 17 years of age, and he had a devoted, beautiful mother. And she gave him a Bible, and she had hope. She wrote his name in it. She wrote a verse in it. And he began. He went to college. And during college, he got into booze. He started drinking, and he pawned his Bible. And eventually, he became a doctor in a city hospital. One day, a dying patient asked for the book. And he was curious to know why this book was so precious. So he searched the guy's hospital room for the book that the dying patient wanted to read. It turns out it was the Bible that he had pawned years before. The very same one. The man died. He took the Bible. He went to the office and gazed at the familiar writing, noticing many pages which his mother had underscored, hoping that he would read. After many hours in that office, W.P. McKay knelt and prayed to God for mercy. And W.P. McKay, the great physician, later became a great minister. The book he once treated so lightly became his most precious possession. No doubt, instrumental was his mother and his mother's prayer. Mothers have a tough row in this land, don't they? It's a tough gig. But don't give up. Never give up. Pray for them. Love them. But never give up. We Christians have a radically different view of everything now, don't we? If you go out there and talk to people in the world, it's almost like either you or they are aliens. It's like we're in the Twilight Zone, folks. It's the craziest thing, isn't it? And I rejoice in that. I mean, I don't rejoice in them being lost, but I rejoice in me being saved. That God has given us. I even talk to people who don't go to church, and they say, you know what? I will never, you know, not believe the scriptures. I'm like, well, that's great. You should believe the one that says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves. But so far, you're doing pretty good, right? There are people that know the world is so bad, so messed up, and they cling to the word of God. And Hannah is here saying that the bows of the mighty are broken. The people who are rich are poor. The people who are poor are rich. The people who are strong are weak. The people who are weak are strong. It's just the opposite of what you think out there, sir, madam. You see? And it is for us too. She says, the feeble bind on strength. Think of that. A precursor to a little boy or a young boy who has 5 smooth stones facing a giant. And the giant says, come over here, boy. I'm going to teach you a lesson, and I'm going to have so much fun cutting your head off. It's going to be so easy because you're so small. And he says, you come against me with this and that, but I come against you in the name of the one and true living God. With 5 smooth stones, David slayed Goliath. Amen? And Hannah says, the feeble bind on strength. See the prophecy here? It's bigger than her. Her own prayer. She's being prophetic in her prayer. She doesn't even know it, perhaps, until it comes out of her mouth. Can you imagine? Those who are hungry cease to be hungry. The other one, she says, listen, she says, the barren has borne 7. And it's believed that Hannah went on to have 7 children. But somehow, Peninnah has become forlorn. Why? We don't know. God can reverse every circumstance completely. Hannah pressed the logic of faith to the limit. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. She's speaking prophetically about the resurrection. And nobody really knew. She says, he is a God of knowledge. He knows. Nobody can hide from God. God knows everything about everyone in this room and in this world. We can't hide. He's a God of knowledge. And he is also victorious. He is also the winner. Be on God's side, you'll be on the winning side. And I love this. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. Are you faithful this morning? He'll protect you. He'll protect your family. He'll protect you and what you care about. He'll be with you because you are faithful to him. There is reward for following God in this life. Now, the great reward is coming. But even in this life, you honor God, watch him. Watch what he does in your life. I could testify. But here's the kicker. There's no king in Israel. Everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. It's a mess. She says at the end of her song, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Yeah, okay. He will give strength to his king. What king? What are you talking about, Hannah? And exalt the power of his anointed. You know what that word is? Of his Messiah. Meshach, the anointed one. It's Christ. She's talking about Christ a full 1,000 years before he even came. She knows that her son is part of this. Her prayer, what's happened to her, is much bigger than her, and she's participating in it. Amen? Don't you want to be in that kind of a life? I know I do. Because when you breathe your last, I guarantee every one of you that what you're going to see is something that you never anticipated. And if you ignored it, you're going to be terribly regretful forever. I know that I know that I know. The anointed, the Christos, And so this prayer, guess what? Sang 1,000 years later by who? In different words, but just about the same kind of content. By who? By Mary. It's called the Magnificat. The magnificence. This teenager, this Jewish teenager, has a baby. And this baby is Jesus. The God-man who came to save us. What's the mark of a true Christian? True worship and prevailing prayer, where we really worship God and we really pray until God answers. We prevail in prayer. Let me tell you a story. There was a preacher, and you probably don't know who he was, but this is around the 1800s. His name was T. Witt Talmage. T. Witt Talmage. Now, the story starts with David Talmage, the father of T. DeWitt Talmage. He was an 18-year-old boy living at home with his brother Jacob and his sister. And one night, the three of them were going out to a party. The mother of David was confined to a wheelchair. And just before they left, she called them to her bedside, saying these words, and you have to translate this. This is going back 100 years. You're going out to a gay party. She didn't mean, you know, what we mean today. She meant, you're going out to a happy party, but I want you to know that I'll be on my knees, I don't know how she did that, praying for you until you return. Probably painful. They went to the party, and on their return, they passed their mother's door at 2 o'clock in the morning. And as my dad said, there's no decent American out at 2 o'clock in the morning. Funny thing, my dad was a baker. He was out at 3 o'clock in the morning. But they saw her still kneeling by her bed. Something happened. And mother heard somebody crying during the night, and it was the daughter. And she said, I'll be okay, Dad, but go to the barn, for David is in worse shape. He went to the barn, and David was crying in the barn like a baby. And Dad went to David, and David said, Dad, go to Jacob. He's in worse shape. And he went to Jacob, and he was crying like a baby by the wagon shed. Turned out that all three children of the Talmage family got saved that night in response to an invalid woman probably painfully kneeling by her bed, praying for them all night and most of the morning. And guess what happened? David married a beautiful woman. She got saved too. And they had T. DeWitt Talmage. And guess what? You know what David's wife did? Listen, ladies, listen. She made a solemn covenant with four other women in the church. And guess what? They agreed to meet every Wednesday afternoon together and pray for their children's salvation until every child and their families was saved. And guess what? Every child in their family was saved. I hope that inspires somebody here to do the same. In our world today, we have a weird thing going on. It's the dichotomy between feelings and worship. Some people go to worship to feel and think because they feel that they're worshiping. And some people don't go to worship because they don't feel like it. We may not feel like worship, but the Lord will transform us whether we feel like it or not. Feelings are great liars. If Christians worshiped only when they felt like it, there would be too little worship. Feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith. The Bible wastes very little time on the way you feel. We live in the age of sensation. People want to feel because they can't feel. They'll even do bad things to you so they can get a feel out of you. They like drama to get a feel out of you. We think if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. You see the difference? And the church world has it backwards. When we obey the command to praise God in our worship, our deep essential need to be in relationship with God is nourished. And no doubt, worship stirs up our feelings for God, but worship is not about feelings for God alone. Transformation through worship comes as a result of bowing our hearts and our lives before our Maker through the good and the bad, whether we feel like it or not. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together and more as you see the day approaching. As we worship God in times of trouble and press through, we experience radical transformation that comes through communion with God. We need communion with God. We need to be in His presence. And there's no better place to be in His presence than either alone in your prayer closet, saturated by the presence of God, or in the communion of saints in a church. Right? So, all that to say, we have this weird kind of relationship with providence, with the workings of God in life. And Hannah wasn't a pawn in a chess game, but she came to realize that her pain extended far beyond her own life. It actually extended as far as your life, because I told you last week that you would not be in this great chain of salvation if Hannah hadn't done what she did. Right? The book opens with the cry of a godly woman. The woman's suffering caused her to cry out to God God blessed the nation with Samuel the prophet, who listened to God, did what he said, and anointed the kings. And the transformation of Israel and the birth of the church is the result through one insignificant woman named Hannah. How do you like that? She was praying silently, but now she's silent no more. So, beloved, I implore you, don't waste your sorrows. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. And Lord, we want to be used of you in the flow of salvation, the flow of history, your story. We pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to see the big picture and to see it in delight and to consider it pure joy even when we go through trials of various kinds, knowing that every good and every perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there's neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Amen.